Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. When it says bondservant, that means a love slave. It means somebody who's laid down their life, allowed their ear to be pinned against a doorpost to become a slave of or a servant of. When the slaves or the servants were allowed to be set free, if they didn't want to be set free, they could choose to become a bondservant or a love slave. And in doing that, they'd pierce their ear against the doorpost. A bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, so he's writing to Christians, he's writing to believers about their common salvation. He then goes on to say, I found it necessary. In fact, what he's really saying here is, I wanted to write you a letter about your salvation, but when I started to write this letter, I found that I had to write something different. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, they probably were ugly too, who perverted the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness of your word. And Lord God, I pray that you would overshadow your word today. Lord God, I know that in being challenged by you to speak on this subject today, there has been a contending for me. And Lord God, I know that this word today might be a little tough, it might be a little deep, it might be a little hard. But Lord God, this is your word. And just as much as Jude wanted to write some nice, ear-tickling stuff, Lord God, you challenged him to speak a little bit tough into the Christian church. And Lord, when we think of the day and the age we live, when we think of the attack against you, against your word, against your church, when we think of the persecution that's happening around the world as people contend for the faith, that Lord God, we know that this word is real, that this word is for today, and that this word applies to us at Life Ministry Church. And so God, have your way. Move by your Spirit in Jesus' lovely name. You know, I want to thank the Prayer Warfare Group before I start. You know, Chris and her team on a Friday pray, and I know that on a Thursday night, Chris spends 2, 3, 4 hours preparing a subject and teaching for the group before they pray. And I often get to read them, and obviously Chris reads my sermon because you know that she takes a lot of things out of it. As she was reading this sermon yesterday, proofing it for me, she said, you'd be amazed at how many times we've prayed for words in this sermon over the last 6 months. And I think we underestimate the value of intercessory prayer, prayer warfare. And for those of you that feel called to pray, I encourage you to keep praying what God puts on your heart. Whether you know what it's all about, whether you can see where it goes, it doesn't really matter. It's a matter of praying and believing that God is using you to pray. And so Jude is one of these little books. It's only 25 verses. It's the second last book of the Bible. And I would probably say without a shadow of a doubt, there'd be many of you that haven't read it. We might quote a verse or two out of it, but we don't normally read it as a book. It's one of those strange things. It takes 3 minutes and 21 seconds to read the whole book. I timed it. However, don't be fooled by its size. Jude, in this incredible letter, packs a powerful challenge to all Christians. And I challenge you to go home today and during this next week, read it for yourself. In fact, read it every day for the next week. and ask God just to reveal his word to you. Study it. Study it in the light of where the church is at right now, where the world is at this present time. You know, Jude begins and ends his letter with some very comforting words. And when you see that, when you know that there's some comforting words at the start and the end, it's like, you know, somebody writing you a letter that's really nice to start off with just to suck you in. And then they whack you in the face with all the things they don't like about you. And then at the end they say, and may God bless you. You know, it's just, that's how it is. In verse... Hang with me, I've got too many yellow dots. 1, 2, 3, 4. Ha, got it. In verse 1, it describes us as those who are called, who are loved in God the Father and kept in Jesus Christ. Each of these words stress an action of God. God calls us. God loves us. God keeps us. Or we are called by God. We are loved by God. We are kept by God. Jude is very eager to begin his letter with the words of assurance and confidence by stressing the security that we believers have in God's preserving love. And we do. We do have that. No matter what is coming against us, we need to know that God will preserve us until the day of Jesus Christ. Then, in the end of his letter in verse 24... he says, now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without blemish before the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to only God be the glory. And so Jude ends his little letter with the same emphasis as we saw in verse 1, the keeping power of God. However, as Jude begins and ends the letter by assuring believers that God uses his all-powerfulness to keep them from falling away from the faith, we find sandwiched in the middle of this letter something very different. Here we read Jude challenging the believers, and we know it's the believers because of the start, to not feel content, but to be vigilant, to be ready. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, your enemy is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Having shown them in verse 1 the electing love of God, and then in verse 24 and 25 the unsurpassed power of God working together to keep them safe, Jude now is challenging them or showing the believers at that time that there was danger that was surrounding them. He tells them that it's time to fight for the faith. In verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. In other words, just because we have an assured victory, and we do, you read the back of the book, we do have an assured victory, it does not mean that we don't have to fight in order to win. And we've talked about that before. We put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. We put on the armor of God. We've been given weapons. We're called soldiers of God. We're told who we're fighting against and who we're not fighting against. We're told about our enemy. And so we shouldn't be surprised that Jude is challenging the saints back then that, hey, don't get complacent in your faith. When God promises that his church will be kept from defeat, he didn't mean that we would lay down the sword and that we would stop fighting. In fact, we're told to pick it up and to fight with assurance and confidence that in his strength, the victory will be God's. So God's way, as we see it in Jude, is to give his people tremendous God-founded confidence in our victory and then to tell us or thrust us back into the battle that we might fight to win. And You know, I asked Chris to read that petition not because I wanted you to show you that he was getting blind and couldn't see and needed glasses, but because that petition comes from our politician or our representative in Parliament who is concerned for us as a church and us as a school and all the other churches and schools around us who have been writing to her and ringing her that if we don't fight for what is right, we're going to lose the battle in being able to be a school and a church like we are. You know, what that religious bill that Mr. Andrews has put up is basically saying is that because we are a Christian school doesn't mean that our maths teacher or our science teacher needs to be Christian, because they're not religious teachers. They're just teaching maths. Or because we are a church, it doesn't mean that our secretary or our receptionist or anyone that hasn't got a religious function as such needs to be a Christian. And so that's what he's trying to take away. It's interesting though, isn't it, when you read that bill, that there are a few exemptions in that bill. One of the exemptions is that the Labor Party doesn't have to employ a Liberal person into their staff, because that would be wrong. Because you don't want anyone that doesn't believe in your Labor ideology to be a part of your staff. So, you know, it's interesting that that's the way their brain is thinking. So it's not really rational what they're doing or saying. It really is an attack on our religious freedom. And so we need to stand firm. That was a diversion. Come back. So the main point of this letter of Jude's, I believe, is verse 3. That is, it is the duty of every genuine believer to contend for the faith. Not to sit there complacent and say that it's the pastor's job or it's the elder's job or others will do that, but it's every genuine believer's job. Jude wants us to know that there is a faith once for all delivered to the saints. He wants us to know that this faith is worth contending for. He wants us to know that this faith is under threat. And he's saying in this letter that the threat is going to arise from within the church more than from without the church. And then finally, he's saying, telling us that it is the duty of every genuine believer to contend for the faith that has been given to us once for all. So let me open up those four points. And again, I really encourage you to make certain that you listen carefully, because it is a little hard to explain and I need a lot of God's grace to make certain I can get it across. But the point of this letter and the point of God challenging me to speak on Jude, which I've never done before, is to make certain that we understand that we are to contend for what is right. You know, sometimes we use the word faith for the feeling of trust in our hearts. I have faith in Chris. Now, that's because I just know her. My heart knows her. I know what she's like. I have faith in her. And that's a very real thing. But then other times we use the word faith, which is being used in this passage, for a truth. You know, I have faith in Chris, but then Chris can write me a document and I have faith in the document that she's written. And so there's two aspects to the faith here. For a faith in the truth and a faith in the person. That's how Jude is using this passage. And this, the faith, is highlighted, and it is the faith. I want you to see that. It's highlighted in Jude in that body of teaching or truth about God, about Christ, about man, about the world. The truth, the faith that we have been given, is an incredible document called the Bible. And it encompasses everything. And that's what we're contending for. You know, we often hear people trying to explain Christianity to non-Christians and they say it's a relationship with Jesus. Now that's true. It is a relationship with Jesus and I don't deny that. But the truth is that no one is saved by just a relationship or by just believing a set of rules. They have to be packaged together. The devil, the Bible says, believes the truths of Christianity. In fact, the devil probably knows them better than we do. He's a legal expert. But just because the devil believes the Bible doesn't mean he's saved. In fact, he's not. I can tell you that. In fact, I know actually where he's going, and it's not where I'm going, thank goodness. So we can have a relationship, and that doesn't save us. We can believe in the truth or the faith, and that doesn't save us. We've got to package the two together. And the two go hand in hand together. You can't separate them. So unless a person has a living trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, unless they package it with the Word of God, who is Jesus, they're not going to get to heaven. The passage in Jude is warning believers to make sure we don't fall into the trap of getting rid of the truth and just having the relationship. These truths about God that we find in the Bible, about Christ, about man, about the church and the world, are essential to who we are in Christ and to our walk in Christ. If these truths, if the faith is lost or distorted, it's not just minds that start going wrong. Hearts of people go wrong. Trust gets misplaced. When we start to allow our belief and our trust and our confidence in the faith, then finally our trust in Jesus gets misplaced. I heard a saying recently, it says, when doctrines go bad, hearts go bad. And, you think about that. Think about the truth of that. So there is a body of doctrine. There's a body of truth called the faith, which Jude is challenging us to make sure is preserved. The main evidence for this is found in this verse 3, in the phrase where it says, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. There's some little keys in here, and I know I'm harping on this because this is critical to the rest of the sermon. The word delivered in this phrase, and remember, Jude wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's not just man thinking up something and putting it there. Every word in the Bible is there for a purpose, and we would do well to remember that. The word delivered in this phrase implies that it was handed down to the church from the apostles. They didn't think it up. It was there under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to us, the church. The apostles, speaking with and under God's authority, delivered to the church the faith or the truth. In Acts 20:27, Paul says that it's the whole counsel of God. And in Romans 6:17, he says, it's the standard of teaching to which you are committed. You see, what we see, and I'll talk about it in a minute, what we see and what we watch right now, and it's been happening right back in Jude's time, was the truth or the faith that was delivered was starting to be watered down, was starting to be twisted, was starting to be said, well, that was for back then. It doesn't really fit right here. We need to adjust it. We need to put our intellect into it to make it fit what we know is happening right now. But I'm saying to you that that's not what we should be doing. We should be contending for the faith, the truth, that was delivered once for all back there. So another crucial phrase in this verse, we've got the faith, we've got delivered, is once for all. Here we are. 2,000 plus years after the faith was first delivered. First delivered to the church. We're surrounded now with hundreds of people and sects and cults who all claim to have new revelation to finish off the Bible, or at least to make it better. And sometimes I get a little bit concerned about some of the supposed translations we have, where we find men and women rewriting it so it's easier to read. Now that's nice, and I'm not criticizing their heart, but we've got to be careful that we don't make it easier to read and lose the truth in the Bible. You know, we have Muhammad offering up the Quran. We have Joseph Smith giving us his Book of Mormon. We have Sun Moon giving us his divine principles. But then let's not just blame the cults. It's easy for us in our ivory tower to sit here and start to blame all the people we don't believe out there that are cults or so-called Christian groups. Unfortunately, and Jude is warning us here, right now, in this day and age, there are also supposed learned Christians and intellectuals and theologians who are considering every type of new contemporary intellectual trend and trying to make it a replacement for what was delivered 2,000 plus years ago. Have a look at what Jude said. He said that the faith has been once for all delivered to the saints. God's revelation concerning the doctrinal content of our faith is finished. It's done and dusted, according to Jude. Anyone that comes along with claims of new revelation to supplement or to correct the body of doctrine, to correct the faith, to correct the truth, is going against what Scripture says. You know, the reason we have the Bible in its form now, and I know we could argue the translations, and I know we could argue how it's been passed down, etc., etc., but let's just, don't argue, let's just have a think about it. We have a book with covers. Some of us have it on our iPad. Can I borrow your book with a cover? Here's a book with a cover. This is a new thing. Okay? A book with a cover. And in between those two covers, we have 66 smaller books written by 40 different people over a period of 1,500 years. All with the same message from the start to the end. Now, you couldn't do that in this day and age with computers if you tried. You couldn't gather 40 people together and give them every help that you wanted and say, just let's write a book together and have a common theme and a common message running from the start to the finish. The church back in the 2nd and 3rd century recognized that God had spoken decisively in Jesus Christ and through his apostolic spokesman. And it was over. It was now time to start judging the standards by the standard. And so they made the Bible as we know it. They saw it was once for all delivered. We need to stress this today because we are living in a day where often the word of faith is taken to mean faiths. You know, our parliamentarians and the do-gooders think that it's just good to have multi-faith because we all believe in the same God. So what's wrong with having a prayer meeting with everybody there or having everyone representing their God? Because really, it's just the same God. We might have different books. We might have different teachings, but we all love everybody, so it's okay. For us as Christians, Jude is challenging us that there is a singular faith once for all delivered to the saints. And so the first point, the first challenge is before we start trying to add to it or take from it because we have a different point of view. We need to take heed of Jude's statement that we have been given a faith, the faith, once for all. And so we would do well to, rather than try and alter it so that it fits better for us and it makes it easier for us to live in it and we can open it up a little bit more so that it can involve more people and make them feel good, we would do good to start seeking God's face and allowing the Holy Spirit to give us fresh revelation, fresh purpose for us and how we should live our lives, how we can walk in obedience to the faith that was delivered once for all back there 2,000 plus years ago. And the second thing that we need to look at is that this faith is worth contending for. Jude is telling us to contend for what we believe. So what I get from this phrase is that there is truth worth contending for. That there is truth that is worth dying for. Now I say worth dying for, and as I speak now in what I'm going to say, you'll understand that I don't really know what that means. It's hard for my mind to understand, especially when I consider the freedom that we live down under in this beautiful country, away from so much of what's happening in the world. How can I say that this truth is worth dying for? I could imagine somebody dying for somebody else. I could imagine, as a parent, dying or laying down my life or being prepared to give my life for one of my kids or my grandkids. But the truth, the Bible, unfortunately, I think we've lost an understanding of how valuable the truth is. You know, we see our world slowly changing and it's so little and it's so small in its changes that we are like that frog in the boiling water. But when you talk about values, when you talk about all the things that the Bible teaches and you start to realize how much we've changed, it starts to become a little bit more real. The faith has been preserved to the point that it is now in our world, or before all the changes, because of, I think, the many who have been prepared to lay down their lives for the faith. Let me just give you one example. From 1555 to 1558, there was a queen called Mary. She was, at that stage, the Catholic ruler in England. Because she didn't agree with what the reformers were saying, she had 288 Protestant reformers burned at the stake. They were burned not for some radical thinking. They were burned because they were prepared to die for the truth of the faith that was once for all delivered to us. They stood for the truth that Jesus' body is not in the Eucharist, but Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And when we take communion, we're taking it in remembrance of him. For that truth alone, they were prepared to endure the pain of dying. When you consider what's happening in our world today, Christians are now the most persecuted group in the world. Christians are the most martyred in the world for their faith. Yet because we live down here, we live down here in safety. We close our doors. We watch the television. We say, oh, that's bad. We read a petition and we say, that's awful. But will we be prepared to die for the truth? The blood of the martyrs is a powerful testimony that the faith that was delivered once for all is worth fighting for. And I hope that you're hearing that today. That rather than just leaving church today and hopping in your cars and going down to McDonald's or having a good time, that when you see things on television, when you hear things on television and the radio, when you start to hear commentators or other people saying things that are contrary to what you know is that truth, that you'll start to contend for it in a great way, in a nice way. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Jude says that what he's really writing about is our common salvation. I'm eager to write about our common salvation. It's necessary for me to urge you to contend for the faith. What he's really saying here, I believe, is that when the faith is at stake, our salvation is at stake. If Mr. Andrews can get rid of religious freedom, then he's watered down what we hold to in such a real way, which impacts our salvation. If truth is lost, then salvation can be lost. The apostles, the reformers, they were willing to die for the sake of the faith because they cared about the preservation of the message of salvation. They cared about people. They cared about the glory of God being lifted high across this earth. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, died for the faith. He gave up his life, and yet he said, looking out over humanity, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was prepared to die, but he was dying for us. There is a faith worth contending for, and I can't begin to overestimate the value of what the faith that was once for all delivered has in this church. And I can't again thank Pastor Hal and Jill and those that have gone before us for the foundational teaching that they have given us and laid, and for the truths that they have built this place on. You know, when I consider, and I often consider Pastor Hal, you know, I don't think a day would go by where I don't mention him or where it doesn't come into my mind. Such an incredible impact he's made in my life. One of the questions that he taught me back in Bible college in 1975 that has never left me is this foundational truth. What does the Bible say? And I know that there are some in here that get frustrated with me when we're having discussions because I'll say, "Well, what does the Bible say?" And we might argue a little, we might contend a little, but it's from the point of what the Bible says. Third point is this faith is repeatedly threatened from within the church. And I find this incredibly hard to talk about. But then it is a truth, and Jude talks about it. Queen Mary was a professing Christian. She wasn't a barbarian. The worst enemies of Christian doctrine, unfortunately, are, in most cases, professing Christians who do not hold to the faith once delivered for all, who have walked away from the faith as their standard. In his last message to the pastors of the Church of Ephesus, Paul says in Acts 20, 29 to 30, "Fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." The wolves who pervert the faith are insiders. They could be pastors. That's why you need to test what is said. They could be missionaries. They could be church leaders. They could even be denominational heads. They definitely could be Bible college lecturers. But the common denominator in all of those lists that I just gave you was that they were or are professing Christians. I have trouble even saying professing Christians, because if you walk away from the truth, how can you be a professing Christian? But they are. The biggest enemy of the faith is not paganism, it's secularism. Look at what Jude says in Jude 4. He says, "For admission has been secretly gained by some who long were designated for this condemnation." Remember, Judas fell. Jesus chose his disciples, and one of the 12 that he chose fell. Ungodly persons who pervert the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So the threat to the faith was coming because some had gotten into the church. And what they were probably saying back there could be like the statements that we hear from the platforms of many churches in our nation right now. You know, we are seeing so many truths perverted, so many liberal thinkers speaking, twisting, changing because it's a modern thing to do, or because we're losing the young people and we need to change the message so that the young people come back. Or because that's really not what God was saying. You know, Paul said, "God forbid that we might sin that grace may abound." The grace message. And I believe in the grace message, but I also believe in the judgments of God. When you emphasize something and you take it out of balance, then there's a problem. We have the twisted message of homosexuality right now, so that we don't show no love. And if we're going to love them into the kingdom, then we've got to accept them. True, we do, but not their practice. Because the Bible, the truth, the faith that was once delivered says it's sin. We have universalism. Jesus died for all mankind, so therefore all mankind is going to be saved. Don't worry. There'll be a second chance and a third chance, and just God loves everybody. That's a big one right now. There's so many. There's so many intellectual things happening right now. We just need to be careful that we don't water down the word to suit us. Jude saw it happening. In fact, sorry, I am so far back. That's it. Jude saw it happening. In fact, he saw it as a fulfillment of the apostles' predictions. Remember, Jude is saying what the apostle Paul said. "But you must remember, beloved, that the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own godly passions. It is these who set up divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit." A lot of Paul's letters, if not all of them, were written because he was contending for the faith. Let me quickly move to my final point. I'm sorry this is long. Every genuine believer should contend for the faith. The letter of Jude is not written to pastors, but to those who were called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. The duty in this verse is not only the duty of pastors, though I think we do have a special responsibility. We have a challenge and a charge when we deliver the word. It is the duty of every genuine believer to contend for the faith. And verse 20 and 21 tells us of some of the things we should do to contend for the faith. And then in verse 22, 23, we find some of the ways we are to contend for the faith. Look at verse 20 and 21. It says, "But you, beloved, build yourself up." So this is what we're to do if we're going to contend for the faith, how we contend for the faith. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God and wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ until eternal life. The best thing that we can do to be a church that is effective in contending for the faith is to become a church well built on the faith. Study, meditate, build, grow. And the best way to defend the faith is to know it and to love it. You've heard me say before, FBI teach their operatives what counterfeit notes look like, but not giving them counterfeit notes, by giving them real notes. The more you handle the truth, the more you know when the truth is wrong or counterfeit. And then Paul mentions prayer. He says, prayer is an indispensable part of contending for the faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. No wonder Satan hates it when we pray in the Spirit. No wonder he will do anything to stop people from praying in the Spirit. No wonder there's been so much division throughout the church over speaking in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you should. For one reason and one reason only, apart from all the other things, is that you build yourself up in your faith. I pray in tongues as much as I possibly can. When I walk, I pray in tongues. When I'm showering, I pray in tongues. When I'm driving, I pray in tongues. Why? Because I can do that without it going through my intellect. And I know that I'm building up my faith. And one of the things I need is faith. Faith to be able to contend for the faith. And then when it comes to contending, Jude says in 22:23, convince some who doubt, save some by snatching them out of the fire. On some have mercy with fear, even hating every garment spotted by the flesh. What Jude is saying in this passage is the way we are to contend for those that have fallen away, who've fallen prey to false doctrine. We might have to convince some in the intellect, and some of you would be good at that, being able to share and talk about what you know. By opening up the word and showing them how they've become confused. But then there are some that we need to get down onto the gutter with them and help them and snatch them, Paul says, back into safety for what they're doing. In reality, both go together. The mind needs to be changed, and the morals need to be changed. Contending for the faith is never just an academic exercise, because the root of false doctrine or teaching is not weak minds, but proud hearts. This is why Jude tells us to grow and to pray, to stay in the love of God, depend on his mercy before he says anything about how we should contend for the faith. So, as I close, the best way and argument for contending to the faith or for the faith is for us as a church and a group of people to live it out. People would like what they see, and God will add to his church daily. And that's why Peter says, be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with humility and do it with fear. So in conclusion, there is a faith once for all delivered to the saints, and we have that inherited in the Word of God, the Bible, the book between two covers. That faith is worth contending for. The faith is going to be threatened from within, and there's going to be people that have very articulate ways of saying it often. And so it is the duty of every believer to contend for the faith. Why don't you stand with me? I am going to ask the worship team to come, even though it's late, because I do want us to sing this song. Do you have something to say? Okay. Listen to the doxology at the end of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Very quickly, as Graham came up to share this morning, I felt God say to me very, very clearly, I am preparing my church. And as I sat there thinking about that, I felt God say a few more things. And I sat there saying, God, do you want me to say this now? I'll wait for a few weeks when I speak. And I felt God say, no, come and say it now. God is preparing our church, is preparing the church. And what Graham has shared this morning, I feel to really say this is exactly from the heart of God. This is what God is speaking, not just to our church, but to the churches of this nation. But are we prepared to listen and respond to what God is saying? In the same way that God prepares an army before they go into battle with the soldiers, with their weaponry, with the logistics, they get everything ready before they go into that battle. God is doing the same thing with his church right now. But will we listen to his word and will we respond to that in complete obedience? Will we say, yes, Father, it is not our way, it is your way? And God is, I feel to say, particularly to us as a church, are we prepared to be that church? Are we prepared to say, yes, Father, we'll respond to your word and we'll speak your word and your word only? Because the truth is, some churches will not do that. And this is not my words, this is what I feel God's saying. Some churches will fall away. Some churches will become scared. They'll become fearful because of what it might cost for them. But God said, if you will be faithful to my word, if you say, yes, Father, we will do that, then God's glory will come through that and we'll be the victorious church God has called us to be. Because the victory has been won through the cross. But it comes at a cost. We have to prepare to say, yes, Father, we will do that. Will we say unconditionally, it's all about you, God? And if we will do that, then God will respond. But what Graham has said to us this morning is a challenge, not just for us as a church, but for us as an individual. But more importantly, this same message is going to be spoken out across this land in the coming months and years, because now is the time we as his church have to respond unconditionally. The song that Andy introduced last week was no coincidence. God, we surrender everything to you. You can have it all. That's what I believe God is saying to us this morning as well.
Amen.